right, we're still doing it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, I understand that there's some great debate over whether we should celebrate the month of December, the birth of Christ. I understand that there are some pagan traditions that also take place in the month of December that come close to it, and there's a lot of arguing back and forth, but my opinion is this. We are to celebrate the birth, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. And today is one of those days. I look forward to celebrating the birth of Christ. I look forward to all that it entails. And as we look at this song, Silent Night, we look at the conditions in which Jesus was born and we say, why, yes, what a silent night that it was. But what a holy night it became. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was the first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now some say it was a tax. Some people say it was a census. Really, folks, it doesn't matter. Everybody had to go back to where they were. Either you had to give them money or you had to be counted. But let's be honest, what government doesn't like to collect money, especially while it's counting people? While I'm counting you, you might as well pay some tax. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. What timing! I remember when we first came here, we were concerned about traveling too often with Danielle because it could happen at any time. And then I remember that was roughly around the time I caught COVID and I tested positive and they were giving me the medicine and they're saying, hey, listen, you had just gotten over it. You might not be able to be present for the birth of your daughter. And no, time had passed. I thought maybe I was getting sick again. I had to get tested. They wanted me to have a negative test before I could go in. And the doctor said, all right, it's going to be 3 to 4 days. And I go, okay, well, hon, you just got to hang on to her for 3 or 4 more days. The next day she goes into labor. And, of course, just as Danielle is there, they've got her settled. I'm talking to her constantly on the phone. My doctor beeps in. She goes, hey, listen, the receptionist said, hey, listen, we put a rush on this for you. You're clean. We're going to fax this over to you, show it to them at the hospital. They rushed it for me so I could be there for Melody's birth. And that was wonderful. But no, we think about that danger in travel. I've known a lot of people who were pregnant that were scared to travel because, sure enough, if you get out there and you go into labor, what a situation you could be. Keep in mind, they were not traveling by car. There was no airplanes back to Bethlehem during this time, no hot air balloons. There was no fast way of travel. She had to travel either on a donkey or in a cart or by foot to Bethlehem while 9 months pregnant. Women truly are wonderful and strong creatures. They really are. However, as it would be, she comes to the full term of her labor while they are on this trip. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So they are traveling. They are there. They said, all right, well, we need to find a bed for her. There was no beds left. Why? Everybody was here to be taxed. I mean, think about it. Mary was having kind of a rough time here. And we see that they weren't very rich people. So she lays them in what we call a manger. Why? Because she was out in the barn. They're out there with the feed, with the food, where the food trough was. That's what a manger was. It's a food trough. Oftentimes, you see those nativity scenes, and they've got the little shack there that they're hanging out of, and they say, well, this is the manger. No, the manger was the food trough. That was Jesus' first bed. That's how humble the Lord is. He brought himself low and as low as possible. And why? What was the purpose of coming to this earth? What was the reason for it? Because mankind had a bad need. A really bad need. We were suffering. Oh, are you sure we were suffering? We had everything you want. We had booze. We had big cities you could go fool around in. You had all this wonderful stuff. No, we were suffering. See, back in the garden, we always go back to the garden for some reason. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden and they sin. And from there, this awful curse gets laid upon us. We have this sin nature that we brought into ourselves. And because of that sin nature, we would live, we would die, we would go to hell. And we had to live with that sin nature that was never satisfied, that sin nature that needed stuff and action and sin to keep just a modicum amount of happiness in us. And we keep having to restore those things and restore those things. My, oh my, it's never enough. I went to the store yesterday, pick up some medication. And I'm going through the store, and she goes, I gave them the prescriptions. Well, they sent the prescriptions over, and I went to go check on the rest of my stuff. And I said, hey, listen, how long is it going to be? Thinking, it's the holidays. They were slammed. I'm thinking, I'm going to have to go and come back in a few hours. She goes, I have it for you in a half hour. I go, no way. I go, that's wonderful. And it's not enough time for me to leave and come back. So I wandered around the store. And without any desire to buy anything, I did what I love to do best in public, and I just people watched. I didn't find one smile. Well, I found one smiling person, but she was a member of our church. Sorry, you're probably smiling too. My bad, buddy. I'm sorry. Two smiling people. Everybody else. I saw people look depressed. I saw people look sad. I saw people look harassed. As a matter of fact, I see a lot more harassed looking people this time of year. Why do we do this? Look, I see people look so harassed. You'd think we are in a nation of excess. Buggies overflowing. Buggies overflowing. There are people in this world you could give an overflowing buggy to. You could give, excuse me, there might be a lot of that today. There are people out there you could give money to buy an overflowing buggy for. And you know what they would do? They would laugh, they would dance, they would call their mama. Oh, mom, you won't believe this. I have a cart that is overflowing. Right? You go to the store, do they look happy? No, why? Because what are we doing? We are harassing ourselves so that we can have a little bit of fun and have a little bit of happiness. And then because we overpush that happy brain chemical button with all of these things, we spend January and February, never mind, I'm not going to try it again. In the pits. We do our best to create events. And what are they? They're fun, but they're not enough to answer the real problem, are they? Man, there's a lot of fun stuff to do. I like to go look at the Christmas lights. I like to come into church and do things. I like to sing these songs. I like watching my kids get excited. We had the kids decorate the tree. I don't know how people feel about Christmas trees. This year, mom and dad didn't hang a single ornament on their own. The kids did it all. And one of them, we brought out our smaller tree. We didn't do the big tree this year. We just too much going on. We brought out the smaller tree. We haven't brought it out for 3 years. Somebody's tall enough to reach the top of it without a step stool. Oh, and mom and dad had a moment with that. just crying a little bit. We're happy. We're crying. These moments, they're wonderful. We fill our lives with these moments. Oh, vacations and treats and eating out and going to see this and watching that over there. Oh, we fill it, but it's wonderful for just a second. And then you got to find something else to distract that always running mind of yours. We had a deeper need for salvation. So God sent his Son in human form in a humble way. Not in a decadent castle. Not in a mansion with butlers to take care of Mary. Not in any fanciful way that man would deem fit, but in a humble and poorly way he came to this world, humbling himself so that he could take on our sin and we could take on his righteousness. Oh, holy night, the night he was born. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they'll say, what a weird thing. What a weird thing to have these great hosts. Now again, these angels are not the angels some may put on top of their tree. No angels actually in the Bible look quite kind of like the angels we've conjured. These angels took just about any form they possibly could. But they always filled you with awe and just a little bit of fear. There was a reason why that angel with many wings and many circles and many eyes had to say, fear not. Want to know why he had to say, fear not? Because he was terrifying to look at. So these great, powerful looking beings in the sky, this is who you're going to go look for. You're going to look for a baby laying in a food trough. Wrapped in clothes, these swaddling clothes. They say, what a weird thing to put a baby in a food trough. What a weird thing to go off and try to find. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. What kind of peace? Is it peace on earth? Oh, not peace between man. Oh, no, we've never had that, never will have that. The moment there were two different kinds of people, an older son and a youngest son, there was death. Why? Because there's no peace between men. Why? Because we're sinners. And we think that by extinguishing the light of another human being, we can be right, we can find our way. No, not peace between men, but peace between man and God. Why? Because that sin nature of ours made us enemies of God. Put a enmity, the Bible says. A war between God and man. But this child, this Son of God, would come on what was originally a silent night. A night of darkness where we led in darkness and fumbled around for anything that would make us feel good. Anything that would fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts. Anything, even worshiping ourselves, to try to make ourselves feel good. He came on that night to fulfill our greatest need and to bring peace between us and God. You could pretend God doesn't exist, but for some reason it won't bring you peace. You could know that God exists and refuse to serve Him and follow Him, or serve Him and follow Him wrong. And have no peace. But it is not until you've been saved by Jesus Christ that you will have anything that resembles peace. So he says, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. And that's what God has done for us. See, in this exchange, we had done the wrong. In this exchange, we had done the wrong. We forgot about Him. We lifted up other gods. We venerated things that weren't God. Even now today, we try to mix pagan Babylonianism with God, with Christian worship. We mix things in, shape it around, and just try to pretend it's okay. You'll see on December 24th, the Pope is going to be opening five doors. You know what they are? They're gates. You know who else had strong worship around gates? almost every other pagan religion there's ever been. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Romans. All of them had some kind of worship around gates. Do you see any symbolism of gates outside of Jesus saying, I'm the door? You see any other? No, you don't. You don't see that in the Bible. Why? Because we in our emptiness try to comb stuff in. What we need to do instead is worship the King of Kings as he is. He was born to settle a debt. Born to die a death. Born to bring peace between us and God. And what goodwill is that? What more goodwill could there be than what Christ did for us that day on the cross? We started the war. We kept the war going. But as goodwill, as a gift, as a way of making amends for a thing he didn't do, God came down in the flesh to suffer our penalty. And oh, what should that lead us to do? We worship him. We worship him. Did he have to put on flesh that night? No. And I believe that he was there from conception, just like I believe any soul is there for conception. It says that when Mary, when she was pregnant, came near her cousin Elizabeth, what did John the Baptist do? I believe Jesus was in the womb just as much as I believe John the Baptist was in the womb. Why did that happen? Why did he do that? Why did he go through all of that? Being born out there in the cold night, no room for him to stay, no place for him to be in. Why would he go through all the pain and agony of birth and all go through his childhood, go through being cold and hungry and being uncomfortable because he had a completely human body laying in uncomfortable places? Why would he do that? Why would he die? Out of love for us. Out of a desire to redeem us. So what do? We worship him. We show our appreciation to him. We sing his praises. And you know, I know a lot of radio stations are playing what they call Christmas music. But I'll tell you what, you can keep your hippopotamus for Christmas. I worship Christ. I don't know what the story of the little, I don't know where the little drummer boy came from. But I don't read about him here. And I'll be honest with you, if you played a drum in my wife's room when she was just done giving labor, you know, giving birth to any of the kids, you might have found some violence. Not for me. I'd have been praying for you. Do you see what I see, or do you hear what I hear? You keep it. Well, isn't that about the birth of Christ? I don't think it is. If the shepherd would have gone to King Herod, the story would have been different. And at the end, what does the king say to the people everywhere? That's not what Herod said. What did Herod say? Genocide. That's what we need. He responded to the news with genocide. Which Herod, by the way, that particular Herod, he was known for. I read a bit of history. It wasn't a Christian history. It was just in secular history, something that was written down, that it was better to be his pig than to be his family. You had a better chance of survival. He had family members killed just for whatever. When you think of a wicked king, King Herod fit the bill. So you keep those things. I worship Christ. And January, pick any date in January. Go ahead, pick a date. 5th, 6th, 9th, whatever. Go ahead, pick it. We worship him on that day too. July 78th, I don't know. We worship Christ. Why? Because what he did for us far surpasses anything we could have deserved. Don't you see? He had to experience everything we experienced. He had to live a life without sin. He had to be a child. He had to be a teenager. Oh man, a teenager that doesn't sin. Could you imagine? I want you to think of just growing up in high school again. Pretend you're in high school for a moment. What teenagers did you know didn't do anything wrong, legitimately did not do anything wrong? We had one kid in school. I thought maybe he was close, man. He was yes, sir, yes, ma'am. He was a good kid. One day they got to picking on him because he was a good kid. You know how they are in high school. The guys got to picking on him. And the football team thought they were pretty cool. You know, some of the ne'er-do-wells there, they thought they were pretty tough because they were on the team, so they were picking on this kid. What they didn't know about this kid was really good in the gym. He was a heavy lifter. He picked up one of our big science desks, about 35 to 40 pounds, chucked it across the room at him. And I go, oh, well, there goes. He's not a good kid. He had to go through all of it. His family being in trouble, running from the genocide, hiding in Egypt. He had to go through all of it. And what's worse, he didn't have it easy. He wasn't tucked away in some monastery somewhere. He had to live a life. When we say that he was a carpenter's son, it means that he was in a position to get I'm trying to think of the word again. I'm on some medication, so my brain's blank. But a sliver, he got a sliver or two. He had the temptation to hit his thumb with a hammer. He was there. He had to haggle with people that would cheat him. He was given the opportunity to cheat others for the wares that he would do. He had every opportunity to sin and had to have every opportunity to sin and not do it. So that when he died, he would be that perfect, spotless lamb. Oh, so we worship him. We lift high his name and we praise it. Please take your hymn books, turn to hymn number 135. Hymn 135. Let's stand together. We're going to do we'll do all four verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hymn 135.
Hark the herald angels sing, heaven adored. As men with men to appear, Jesus saw Emmanuel here. Glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. To all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. More may die, born to raise the sons of give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come.
Amen. You may be seated. When man first sinned in the garden, God presented some very upsetting news to the serpent, that he would put enmity between the seed of Satan and between the seed of the woman, and her seed would rise up and one day crush his head and bruise his own heel. And of course, we know now that what he was referring to was that Jesus would go through the death that he went to destroy the work of the devil. Now, all the devil has here is that there will be a woman and a child. And what he goes on to do is to create what we would call his seed. He created his religion. He would institute the same formula in false religion over and over and over. However, he would always get it wrong. When we see, I mentioned, I believe, this morning in Sunday school, Semiramis and Tammuz. Those are people we would recognize in the Bible. They would then later on go to be Ashtaroth and Baal. The story of Semiramis and Tammuz, right? Nimrod had a wife, Semiramis. They had a child after Nimrod dies. She, and we'll have to get into this a long time from now. But in short, he dies, she has Tammuz. She claims that he was born without a father. And he's this great king, and he's got all this power. As a matter of fact, when you see a lot of the pagan things that people claim about God and Mary, or Christ and Mary, that are nowhere in the Bible, they started with Semiramis and Tammuz. The worship of the mother and the worship of the child. Now, do you see what's different there than what we believe? We don't believe in the holiness of Mary. Jesus never taught about it. As a matter of fact, he always referred to her as just a woman. In many ways, the worship of Baal would often be overrun by worship of Ashtaroth. And it wasn't just the Babylonians. Oh, no. From there, it was many other subsequent religions. The Egyptians believed in a mother and son God pair. Romans, the Greeks, many, many others, even down to Hinduism, have an aspect of a holy mother and child, where it almost always the mother gets the worship. They are always kings, queens, people with almost Marvel comic-esque powers. The devil never imagined this. Wonder why the devil never imagined this? Because he couldn't. In the devil's mind, anyone who would rival him would come as a king. Any form of deity that would touch earth would have power beyond all power. So he sows his seed in false religion everywhere to try to create this picture to confuse man. But there's a difference. He never speaks in any of those religions of our sin, nor why these great heroes come to be. That's the difference between God and the imagination of the devil and man together. The devil and man, we think of high power, we think of no pride, we think of no humbleness, we think of domination. God, he puts himself in some cheap swaddling clothes. He puts himself in a manger. He puts himself in the poorest of the poorest locations. He doesn't give himself into the house of Herod. Oh, how easily that would have been for God to do. He doesn't put himself into the richest man in the community's house, but in the lowly home of Joseph and Mary. He lives a humble life to the point to where later as he's walking through earth, people look at him, they can't distinguish any difference in him. Other than the fact that he says things most people don't say, he's able to do things other people can't do. He came not as a ruler, not as some deity to be worshipped here, but he came as a servant of man, healing them and teaching them and being patient with them where no patience was warranted. That's how you can tell the difference between the devil's copying and what God does. Mankind would never and has never written a religion where we are responsible for our sins. As a matter of fact, every time man tries to produce a version of religion, it comes back to him being able to do vile, decrepit things in the worship of himself. God laid all that aside to what? To become sin for us. So the angels, what did they do? They declared God's glory out in that field. They declared the wonder of God. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. When the wise men, how many of them were there? We say three. There probably was not three. How many of them were there? I don't know. Maybe it was three. All we know is wise men. But the idea that there were three comes from another Babylonian thing we're not going to talk about right now. They're wise men. And they came. And they were intercepted by Herod. And they say, hey, we come to see the king. And Herod goes, that's me. No, no. The new king. Well, where is he? I want to worship him too. Wink, wink. They knew he was the king. The angels knew he was the king. As Isaiah tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And what the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We're looking for the king. The only thing is, he didn't look like a king, but he was a king. That's how you can tell fact from fiction. Real deity doesn't need to put on airs. Real deity, you can prove it just by looking at it. Real deity doesn't need propaganda. Real deity does not need lies. Real deity does not need manipulation. You could tell it's true by looking at it. So the angels, they're there. They're proclaiming who God is. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. And don't you see that's what he wanted from the beginning? He knew if he made us, we'd mess it up. So he knew in making us that he would have to make this sacrifice. He made us knowing this sacrifice would have to take place. That's the love that God has for you. On those days where shame and anxiety are crippling you, you got to remember that God knew what it would take to redeem you. And he did it anyway. When you're alone and you feel awful, and you feel like nobody's got your back, you need to remember that God created all of heaven and earth just so he could save you. So we worship him. He took away our biggest struggle. Oh, sure, we still have a nature to battle with, but oh, we got some tools we can battle with it now. We could beat it now like we couldn't do before. What is it that he gives us? I like verse 4. We don't sing verse 4 enough, do we? I could tell. I haven't seen this verse in a while. But in studying, I dove into that verse. Let's read it together. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Now, they're not going to have that. They're not going to sing that at the kids' Christmas pageant. Right? That's a little bit too vivid. Right? But do you see the coming of full circle here? Bruising us, the serpent's head. Because that's what the devil does. He bites onto you. He pumps that venom into you. Here, have a little bit of this, enjoy a little bit of that. He makes it ubiquitous for us. You could go to the gas station, you could go down the corner, you could drive down the road, see temptation on the side of it. There's temptation everywhere. Used to be, if you stayed away from everyone and everything, the temptation would lessen. But now you got temptation in your pocket. We could get to any kind of sin, anywhere, any way we like. That cell phone makes, everything about that, that cell phone makes every kind of sin easier. As much as it is a painfully useful tool, you could do anything with that thing. Remember back when they would come up with some fancy invention that would do everything? Say, it'd do anything but make you a sandwich. That phone could get you a sandwich. Do anything for you. Literally anything. But it could also show you anything and give you access to anything. It is a dangerous thing too. And anything useful for you on the other side is always the devil's use for it. He's that good. So what do we sing in the song of worship? Bruise the serpent's head in us. This thing that the devil has convinced us of, these things that we believe that we need that we don't, Lord, take it away from us. And that is exactly what his life from birth to death did for us, is that it opened up within us the ability to reject the devil, to push aside his influence in us. And what did it do? It reconciled us with God. The Bible teaches of an old Adam and a new Adam. The first Adam brought sin in. By one man, sin entered into the world. But in Jesus Christ, he died for the one man died for the sins of the world. So you got your old Adam and your new Adam, wonderful types of your old nature and the new nature Christ put in with you. Adam who brought sin into the world. So for those of you men who think that it's Eve's fault, the Bible's got us, guys. You know, the Bible always blames Adam. Most folks I know that I talk to, they blame Eve. If Eve hadn't... The Bible always blames Adam. I guess the only real takeaway there is don't sin. Well, who did it worse, Adam or Eve? I think the big takeaway here is don't sin. Don't look over at your wife. Don't look over at your husband saying, see, I told you as you get... No. Just don't do dumb stuff. There you go. Oh my, but... And that old Adam's sin comes into the world. It refers to Jesus as the second Adam. The one who died to take that sin away. And here he is, born. Well, technically we think he was born maybe closer to fault. Doesn't matter, he was born. And we praise him for it. Because you or me, we would have looked at the problem and we would have said, no. I've done that a few times in my life where I've looked at something and said, you know what? The problem and the work to fix it would be more than it's worth. Have you ever had a project like that? You're going through to fix it would be more than it's worth. You go down to the store, you get a line of Christmas lights, and you replace the old Christmas lights with the so many blown out bulbs, it'd be more trouble to fix than it would be to replace it with another, right? You following me? It'd be way more work to fix it than it's worth. We all like to fix things, but we all come to the point with a thing where we go, ain't worth it. That's what we were. But you know what he did? He put his blood on the line to fix it anyway. Amen. To come down and be that second Adam. Oh, we worship him for his mercy, for his thoughtfulness, for his love. Bruise in us the serpent's head, Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Reinstate us in thy love. Before we walked with God in the cool of the day, before conversation with him was just as easy as it was conversation with the person sitting next to you. Oh, we could commune with him. Oh, we had no desire to hide from him. We had nothing to hide from him. We enjoyed going to God. Now it seems like many of us, we hide from God, don't we? Well, I'm not trying to hide from God. When was the last time you prayed to him? How long was it? And your prayer, is it out of obligation or of need? Or is it because you desire time with him? That's our sin nature, folks. That's the bug about us. That's the problem. What we need, what we needed, was reinstatement. Before we were sinned, we didn't desire communication with God. We didn't desire to come to church. We didn't desire any of that. Why? We were at enmity with him. And you know what? Because of our sin, God couldn't stand much about us either. He laid down the sacrifice to reinstate us into a relationship with him. Again, bringing us back together again by paying the debt himself. Taking the penalty. Imagine somebody comes over to your house and destroys it. You build this beautiful house for them to come to, and they come into the house, and they're there, and they trash it, and they destroy it, and they forget about you, and they show you nothing but disrespect. And you, in order to fix the relationship, you pay for all the repairs. And you give to them the things that they need. You buy them the groceries. You supply all their need. You'd sit there and you'd say, well, no, I would never do that for such an ungrateful group of people. But that's the love that God has for us. And what does that do? That wakes us up. If you're sitting here and you're bothered by that statement that we would disrespect God, you need to be glad that you feel that way, because many people, they walk through life not feeling as though they're disrespecting God. That bothers me. Good. It's good that it bothers you, the idea that you would disrespect God. That's a gift from God, that you're aware that that would be disrespectful, and you don't want to be disrespectful, nor referred to as disrespectful. That's a sign that God's letting you think. Amen. That's a sign that you've been given a gift. Oh, that we would consider the love of God, and that we would never want to disrespect him, nor be considered to having disrespected him, that we would fear him that much. That says something good about you. But in response to this knowledge, we must make sure we are worshiping him. For all the sacrifice done to reinstate us back into this relationship, we worship. Hymn number 137. Let's stand together. We'll do all four of Joy to the World. Hymn 137. Joy to the world, the Lord is
receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. To make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. We don't want to do that twice, I'm sorry. Glad you may be seated. As I mentioned, cough syrup. Joy to the world. All sweet freedom that we have. I want you to imagine for a second being in the Jewish community, having to bring sacrifices to point to a Savior. You would sin, you would bring these sacrifices, and you would pray, and you would keep the law, and then you would sin, and you would bring the sacrifices, and there would be time spent in line at the temple. There would be the rush to find the most spotless of lambs, the doves, the different things for all of the different sacrifices. But the perfect sacrifice was come. Going back to our text, verse 17, the shepherds, they come, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child, this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They walked out of there glad. You know, I preach a lot about sin. You know why I preach about sin? Because it does two things. Number one, it convicts us of our sin, gets us right with God. Number two, because we are no longer slaves to it, so we can be glad. Oh, I'm glad I don't need this anymore. Have you ever thought about that? When you get caught up asking God to forgive you for the 80th time for the same thing you asked him to forgive you for? Have you ever thought about sitting there and just rejoicing in the fact that you're not actually a slave to it? You could put it down. Instead of feeling guilty and then beating yourself near to death over it. Have you ever sat there and thought, you know what? Jesus died, so I don't need this anymore. Isn't that what we said worship, one of the catalysts for worship is? Knowing that there's things you're free from. Being able to count your blessings. I don't need this. See, we don't do enough resisting of our sin. And what we do is we fall into the shame circle. Oh, the devil loves the little shame spirals we do. He loves those things. We get caught up in those like a whirlpool. But instead, what should we do? Lord, I don't need this. I know I don't need this. I know there's happiness outside of this. I know that this is just a thing that gives me a small amount of joy, but it passes. It's more negligent than it is anything else. It's more of a detriment to my body and to my lifestyle than it is a joy, but because it gives me a small little kick, I keep it around. I don't need this. And we rejoice. He lived, so I don't need this anymore. He lived, so I don't have to worry about what happens when I die. He lived. I don't have to worry about my daily bread. I don't have to worry about my health. I don't have to worry about things because whatever happens, I know that God is in control. And even if we hit the dicey waters, even if disaster strikes, I know my God is in control. Oh my, did you see what's going on in Hollywood? Do you see what's going on in the entertainment community? Do you see what's going on in politics? Do you see these drones over here in New Jersey? What are they? What are they about? These people aren't in control. They think they're in control. You got a camera? What's a camera in hell? You've got a multi-million-dollar contract. You've got a billion-dollar contract. You've got all of commerce and logistics in the palm of your hand. You ain't got nothing. I sign a piece of paper, and we could take away the rights of X number of people. Your pen ain't going to do you a world of good in hell. My God runs this world. And if he's letting you get away with something, he's letting you get away with something to your own detriment. You want to know why the devil is permitted to do the work that he's doing? Because it's going to come back and bite him. We have seen time and time again, think of Pharaoh, where God gave him leash and leash and leash. You ever see those tiny little dogs, those people with the retractable leashes? Now listen, this isn't scriptural, this isn't theology, this is just me. I hate those retractable leashes. Why? Because seeing them out in the park, they're not a big problem. When we would do dog training, they were a huge problem. Because people would get them cheap and they would break. And next thing you know, and that dog was loose. Hated those retractable dog leashes. But no, give them leash, give them leash, give them leash. Some dogs, they'll get to the end of that leash. You know what they do? Bark! You ever see that? I hated seeing that too. Always made me go like this when I see a dog run to the end of its leash and burp. Oof. That's what God's doing to the devil. That's what God did to Pharaoh. Gave him leash, gave him leash, gave him leash. You lost your firstborn son and all the firstborn sons of Egypt. What do you think about that? Well, wasn't that mean? I don't know. Was it mean when Pharaoh did it to the children of Israel? Somebody shoots you, would you shoot him back? See, it's all fair for us to do. It's not fair for God to do. It's wrong. God's got to be a genie. They took the firstborn of his people. He took the firstborn of their people. Not the firstborn. He took the youth of their of his people. He took the firstborn of their people. God practices giving bad people a little leash so they could choke themselves by it. And that's what the devil's doing. He lost. I think a lot of people think, oh, the devil rejoiced when they crucified Jesus. I think the devil was really upset the day they crucified Jesus because that was the day he realized, I think, that for all of his work, it was for naught. And he can fuss and he can meddle and he can copy and he can bring God's people under duress, but there's nothing he can do to stop what's coming. That day on the cross, that serpent head of his got bruised, got crushed. Oh, sure, it took the bruising of Jesus' heel to do it. But for us, what is it? It's joy. The devil would love to see as many of us as possible in hell. We live in a world where that doesn't have to be the only option you have. Don't you understand the gift that is there? That there's heaven waiting for us. that there is no mandate saying that we must go to hell. That we must believe in the birth, the sinless life, and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And that because he was born, because he lived, and because he died, we could have forgiveness of our sins. We could have an eternity in heaven. Folks, why would we ever let our knuckles drag the floor? Why would we ever let our bottom lips droop? Oh, you know who learned how to do that recently? A little girl I know learned how to do that. And oh, she's so good at it. You know what we heard the other day? Danielle says, if you don't knock this off, I'll have Daddy come give you a spanking. She goes, Daddy's my friend. Yeah, I had to take a minute with that. That was an eye-opener. I mean, she called me her friend, so that's nice. But what would ever make us sad if God is our friend? If he would go so far for us, what could ever cause us to droop so low if God is our friend? I'm not minimizing. I'm not sitting here pretending that life is perfect for the Christian. Life wasn't perfect for the Christ. Right? Do me a favor. I know it's Sunday morning. We don't like to raise our hands. We're afraid of becoming accidentally Pentecostal, but trust me on this. If you were born in a hospital or at home with a midwife in tow, go ahead, raise your hand. If you were born in a barn, raise your hand. Now, I was accused of it several times, but I was born in Dearborn. Not a barn. Nobody born in a barn? Nobody. Christ was. Anybody here, when you were born, you had to move to a different country because of mass genocide? Not a traditionally American thing to have to do, is it? If the Christ had to go through some stuff, folks, we might as well get our heads wrapped around the idea that that's just the way the world is. Bad stuff will happen. But oh, how could it ever bring us down when we know the God of all heaven is our friend? And what did Jesus say about friendship? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. We worship him. We worship at the idea of his birth. We worship at the idea of this sinless, perfect, self-sacrificing life, giving up comfort, giving up the ability to relax, traveling endless miles, just constantly being pressed upon, constantly being judged and picked on by the Pharisees and Sadducees, constantly being pressured by society, just to continue to heal and to teach and to correct. We worship when we read this. His death. It's hard to look at his birth without seeing both Genesis and his resurrection. It all comes together. The perfect image that was taught to us in Genesis, the seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent. Even in the songs we sing about his birth. I mean, think about it. You look at that fourth verse. I saw that a brand new way last week. I go, what a wonderful thing. Hidden right there. We skip that verse all the time, but that's the whole story. We worship. So you know what? This week, I know some people celebrate, some people don't, but it ought to be every day. I'm not going to sit there and pretend I don't love Jesus Christ. I'm not going to sit there and ignore the fantastic sacrifice that was done on any day. Oh, let us rejoice. We ought to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We ought to celebrate his life. We ought to celebrate his death. We ought to celebrate his resurrection. And in that celebration, it ought to be about what? Ham and deviled eggs? No. Worship. So that as we go through this holiday, as we go through any day, we look to who he is. We look at what he's done.
Pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, these last few Sundays, we've done nothing but look at your just unmeasurable love to us. Lord, you even created us knowing you would have to put blood on the line just to redeem us. Father, you're fantastic. You could have made us without free will. You could have made us without thought. You could have just made us just like the angels. You could have just made more angels. But Father, you thought of us and you planned us out and you loved us. You've treated us as children, even going so far as to lay down your only begotten to redeem our souls, that we may spend eternity with you in a place far beyond the one we've ruined here. Oh, Lord, at the love that you have shown, Lord, at the sacrifices you have made, help us to worship. Help us, Lord, to truly appreciate you as you are. And Lord, while this world gets confused with presents and jolly old fat men and Lord, cookies and racing around the world to see everybody, Lord, help us to never forget the most important thing of every day is your Son's sacrifice and your love towards us. Help us, Lord, to love you. I pray that if there be somebody here that does not know that love, the Lord, you'd save them today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.